Our scripture reading and text tonight we find in Matthew 26. Matthew 26, verses 31 through 35, and then jumping over to verses 69 through 75. 31 to 35, and 69 to 75 of Matthew 26. Hear now the Word of God. Then Jesus told them, these are the disciples without Judas, "This very night you will all fall away on account of me, for it is written, 'I will strike the shepherd and the sheep of the flock will be scattered.' But after I have risen, I will go ahead of you into Galilee." Peter replied, "Even if all fall away on account of you, I never will." "I tell you the truth," Jesus answered, "this very night before the rooster crows, you will disown me three times." But Peter declared, "Even if I have to die with you, I will never disown you." And all the other disciples said the same. Verse 69. Now Peter was sitting out in the courtyard, and a servant girl came to him. "You also were with Jesus of Galilee," she said. But he denied it before them all. "I don't know what you're talking about," he said. Then he went out to the gateway where another girl saw him and said to the people there, "This fellow was with Jesus of Nazareth." He denied it again with an oath, "I don't know the man." After a little while, those standing there went up to Peter and said, "Surely you are one of them, for your accent gives you away." Then he began to call down curses on himself and he swore to them, "I don't know the man." Immediately a rooster crowed. Then Peter remembered the word Jesus had spoken, "Before the rooster crows, you will disown me three times." And he went outside and wept bitterly. Beloved of our Lord Jesus Christ, as you know, we have gathered together tonight to remember in a specific way the cross of Jesus and His crucifixion. That cross, that emblem of suffering and shame is where Satan was defeated and where the power of sin was broken and where eternal joy and glory was earned for all believers by our Savior. Yet that cross, you see, belonged to Jesus alone. As He hung suspended between heaven and earth, our Lord was completely isolated. His heavenly Father turned His back on the Son and man rejected Him. Yes, the cross reminds us that there was only one who could do what needed to be done in order to satisfy God for the sin of the world. Jesus Christ faced the cross alone. And this text tonight reminds us that no other would face the cross with Him because no other could face the cross with Him, not even His closest friends. And as we consider this text, it must give a whole new meaning to Isaiah's words when he says he was despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows and familiar with suffering, like one from whom men hide their faces. You see, his enemies hated him. Some of the multitude had already turned against him. And ultimately on the cross, his Father would forsake him. But even on his way to the cross, Christ's closest earthly friends would also utterly forsake him, with the focus of that forsaking on the chief of the 12. I preach to you this word of God. The path to Christ's dying is paved through Peter's denying. We want to consider very simply the prophecy and the fulfillment. Congregation, this episode shows us how Christ moves more deeply into the trenches of isolation, which will end with the 3 hours of that deep darkness and ultimate isolation from His Father on the cross. It was already late in the evening by this time, and the disciples, we know, had enjoyed intimate fellowship with their Master as He washed their feet and as He enjoyed the Passover meal with them. As well, we also know that this was the very night that our Lord instituted the sacrament of the Lord's Supper, that sacrament which pointed forward to His sacrifice and pointed to the comfort of that sacrifice. What an evening of inspiring fellowship for His disciples. But then on the way to the Garden of Gethsemane, Jesus says in verse 31, "This very night you will all fall away on account of me, for it is written, 'I will strike the shepherd and the sheep of the flock will be scattered.'" Jesus quotes there from Zechariah 13, verse 7, and Zechariah's prophecy would ultimately be fulfilled in Christ and His disciples as God the Father would strike the Son because of the sins of the people. And the result? Jesus says, this very night you will all fall away on account of Me. The idea behind fall away is to stumble into sin. Well, what would happen? The disciples would find themselves in circumstances in which they would not dare to remain loyal to Christ. Those who had enjoyed fellowship with Him, those who had received instruction from His very own mouth, those who had witnessed His mighty works would desert Him. And we know, of course, this would happen in the Garden of Gethsemane when Judas and the soldiers came for Him. He who could have called upon His Father for a legion of heavenly warriors willingly gave Himself into the hands of the enemy as He deliberately made His way to the cross, to hell, to death. This would be too much, though, for His disciples to handle, you see. This was beyond their reason. It was contrary to their understanding. It just didn't make sense to them. Therefore, they would scatter. And the idea is that they would literally scram in all different directions, leaving Jesus alone. And Jesus said this would happen this very night. But how could that be, especially since they had just enjoyed that intimate fellowship with one another? How could they turn on Him so quickly? These were disturbing words, to say the least. And it seems that they didn't even hear Christ's words of comfort, as He says in verse 32, "But after I have risen, I will go ahead of you into Galilee." They never heard those words. That's clear from the tone of the angel to the woman at the empty tomb. When the angel said in Mark 16, verse 7, "But go, tell His disciples and Peter, remind them that He is going before you into Galilee. There you will see Him as He said to you." But then Peter, good old Peter, as he was always so good at, must give his opinion. Verse 33, Peter replied, "Even if all fall away on account of you, I never will." Now, I think we have to give Peter a little bit of credit because he always seems to speak his heart. He always said it how it was, at least in his mind. For example, when he was first called by Jesus and Jesus provided a large catch of fish, Luke 5 verse 8 tells us that Peter fell down at Jesus' knees saying, "Depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord." And in Matthew 16, when Jesus asked the disciples who they said He is, Peter was quick to confess, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." Yet Peter was always so quick to speak without thinking. No sooner did he confess Christ as the Son of God than Peter rebuked Jesus for talking about His suffering and death. Peter said, "Far be it from you, Lord, this shall not happen to you." To which Jesus replied, "Get behind me, Satan." And on the Mount of Transfiguration, Peter said to Jesus, "Lord, it is good for us to be here. If you wish, let us make here three tabernacles, one for you, one for Moses, one for Elijah." He did not yet understand the nature of Christ's kingdom. When Jesus was about to wash Peter's feet, Peter said, "You shall never wash my feet." Of course, Jesus says, "If I don't, you have no part of me." And now, once again, true to form, Peter says of Christ's prophecy, "Even if all fall away on account of you, I never will." And notice he doesn't say that he will not fall away. You see, that leaves the door open a little bit. For example, "Well, I will not fall away from you tonight. Or I will not fall away from you next week." No, he says, "I will never, never, ever fall away." Now that was Peter's response to Christ's prophecy regarding all of the disciples. But then in response to Peter's response, Jesus speaks specifically to Peter and tells him that he, above the rest, would fulfill Jesus' words in a particular fashion. Verse 34, "I tell you the truth," Jesus answered, "this very night before the rooster crows, you will disown me three times." While the rest would be scattered, Peter would deny Christ not once, not twice, but three times. Jesus says, "I tell you the truth." In other words, "Peter, I guarantee it. You can take my word for it." And the Greek word that Jesus uses here for disown means that Peter will not simply say, "Well, I don't know him very well. No, Peter would say, I don't know him at all. And the crow of the rooster would be a sign to Peter of the truth of Christ's words. And he would think that after 3 years and after every time being corrected from the times before when Peter spoke up, that he would have learned his lesson. But Peter persists in his self-confidence. Verse 35, but Peter declared, even if I have to die with you, I will never disown you. And all the other disciples said the same. Lord, what you say is impossible. I will die for you before I will deny you. Now, beloved, I don't believe that there's any reason to doubt Peter's sincerity, no matter how misguided it may have been. He meant what he said, and he said what he meant. The problem was that, like before, Peter gives in to his impulsive nature as he reacts at once without thinking, rejecting as impossible what he could not believe. I can't believe that. Therefore, it can't be true. He, as well as all of the disciples, couldn't imagine doing this to Christ. And therefore, with a self-confident conceit, Peter also places himself in a position of superiority over all the others, even if all fall away, even if they all, the rest of them, even if they reject you, not me. Jesus, you can count on me. I'll be there for you more than the others. You see, it's clear that Peter didn't truly understand the deep divine purpose that stood behind and made the Savior's suffering and death necessary. Even as sin entered the world, because man rejected God, the Savior would be completely rejected as he made satisfaction to God for that sin. No one could walk down that path that the Father had laid before His only begotten Son, and whoever tried, like Peter, only increased our Lord's suffering. Peter overestimated his own strength, and he thought that he would be able to stand by Jesus' side. He thought that he would be able to face the coming storm. You see, Peter's confidence was not a confidence in the Spirit as after Pentecost, when he really was willing to suffer for the sake of Jesus. But at this time, he was filled with a sinful, arrogant confidence in which he contradicts Christ. He failed to remember Proverbs 16, verse 18, pride goes before destruction and a haughty spirit before a fall. But this wasn't the first time Peter had contradicted Christ before, hadn't he? So what is he really doing here? He is saying to his Lord, I don't believe you. He is saying to Christ, you are wrong. He was saying, what you say will never happen to me. Again, his intention was probably well meant. But he was not listening to the word of the Lord. He was saying, I'm stronger than your word. Peter was saying that he would die if necessary, therefore again deceiving himself that he could stand by Jesus' side and maybe even help Christ through this a little bit. By his boasting, Peter wounded Jesus deeply because of his blindness to Christ's divine mission. No one could do this with Jesus. Peter was relying on his own strength and he failed to humble himself before the Lord at the word of Jesus. He was confident. But then think about it. Who wouldn't be confident in the presence of Christ? Who wouldn't be confident in front of the other disciples? Who wouldn't be confident with no enemies around? It's easy, isn't it? It's easy to boldly stand up for Christ in church, in the presence of God, surrounded by fellow believers, with the world locked outside. In the company of God's people, it's easy to say, I will never. It's easy to profess the Apostles' Creed in here. But what do we do out there? This is a call for us to beware, even as Paul says in 1 Corinthians 10, verse 12, therefore let him who thinks he stands take heed, lest he falls. And beloved, may we never forget the words of our Lord in John 15, verse 5, apart from me, you can do nothing. But notice, this part of the story ends with verse 35. Again, Peter declared, even if I have to die with you, I will never disown you. And all the other disciples said the same. Now, at this point, Jesus doesn't enter into an argument, a debating session with them. He doesn't refute Peter and the rest. But in a sense, He waits for the fulfillment of His word to work itself out. He knows it will. And from here, and from this point until we pick it up again in verse 69, the story moves from the Garden of Gethsemane where Christ prays, and where Judas and the great multitude with swords and clubs from the chief priests and elders come to get Him, where overzealous Peter cuts off the ear of the high priest's servant, and where Jesus is arrested and taken before Caiaphas, the high priest, and the whole council. But now wait a minute. What happened to those with Jesus? We only traveled from verse 35 to verse 69. What happened to those with Jesus? Mark 14, verse 50 states simply, very simply, then they all forsook Him and fled. Wow. That didn't take very long, did it? Remember, it was the same night. They leave Christ isolated as they choose in favor of themselves and their own lives. And running away and leaving Jesus alone was bad on the part of the disciples. But for our purpose, our attention must shift to Peter. What was he doing? Notice verse 58. But Peter followed Him at a distance, right up to the courtyard of the high priest. He entered and sat down with the guards to see the outcome. Now this is interesting to me that Peter even does this. You would think that after our Lord's prophecy about Him, he would go lock himself in a room somewhere. That he would go into isolation so that there would be no one around him for him to deny Christ to. But he doesn't do that. He puts himself right into temptation's way. And we need to notice too that, again, it's interesting that all four gospel narratives tell of Peter's denial. Now there are some differences in the details. And these differences are not to weaken the truth of what took place, but to supplement and give added meaning to what took place as we piece all the details together. For example, both Matthew and Mark tell us that with Peter's third denial, those around noticed that Peter's speech and his dialect gave him away. Mark alone tells us that the rooster crowed the first time, which, interestingly enough, didn't even get Peter's attention. Luke, as well as Mark, informs us that an hour passed between between Peter's second and third denials. And Luke also tells us that Jesus turned and looked at Peter at the same time the rooster crowed. And then John adds that along with the third attack upon Peter, a relative of Malchus, the one whose ear Peter cut off, claimed that he had seen Peter in the garden with Jesus. But now notice, Peter must have been in danger, right? Because certainly this courageous disciple who had said, even if I have to die with you, I will never disown you, certainly his life must have been in danger, right? There must have been a knife to his throat, threatening him like a prisoner of war being threatened in order to give up secrets. Or there must have been an armed squadron of soldiers ready to attack him and assassinate him. It must have been a life-threatening situation to make Peter change his mind, right? Verse 69. Now Peter was sitting out in the courtyard, and a servant girl came to him. You also were with Jesus of Galilee, she said. A servant girl. A maid. No doubt armed with an apron. And a towel. You see, beloved, Satan was prowling around that night in the form of a servant girl. And when temptation came upon Peter, he caved in. Mr. Self-Confident wasn't so confident anymore. I do not know what you are talking about. And it was just a servant girl. He claims ignorance. Beloved, the other disciples, by their running away, they were admitting that they knew Christ, knowing that their lives were in danger because of Jesus if they stayed around. Peter was now feeling threatened that if he was found out to be with Christ and Christ was condemned, then Peter's life was in danger. And this was too close for comfort, so to ease the suspicion, Peter goes out to the gateway, to the porch. But notice, he wasn't safe there either. Verse 71, then he went out to the gateway where another girl saw him and said to the people there, this fellow was with Jesus of Nazareth. And this was a bigger problem for Peter because this servant girl gave up his identity to the people who were standing around, very possibly including some soldiers, some more guards. And notice how one lie easily leads to another lie. And when one is sliding down the path of sin and deceit, he sinks lower and lower. Verse 72, he denied it again with an oath. I don't know the man. You see, we remember what an oath is all about, right? From a few weeks ago. With an oath, Peter calls upon God as his witness to what he was saying. However, he called upon God to partner with him in a lie about God's own Son. And this time, Peter doesn't just claim ignorance. He completely separates himself from Christ. I don't know the man. Peter calls upon God to witness his rejection of God. And the force of the Greek tells us that Peter is saying, in essence, I have never known, nor have I ever met the man. That's twice. But the night isn't over yet. An hour passes, again, as John or as Luke and Mark tells us, which means that Peter's denials were not bing, bang, boom, one right after another. He had time to think about what he had said and done. He had time to think about the glory of Jesus, which he had had the privilege of knowing firsthand, especially on the Mount of Transfiguration, where Peter was blessed with a glimpse of Christ's heavenly glory. Yet when the most challenging accusation comes, surely you are one of them, for your accent gives you away, Peter's defense and denial sinks to an all-time low. Verse 74, then he began to call down curses on himself, and he swore to them, I don't know the man. You see, by cursing, Peter not only asks God to witness his lie, but Peter also abandons his body and soul to destruction if God finds him to be lying. Peter, in essence, says, may I perish miserably, may I be damned if I have anything in common with the salvation of God. And beloved, this is what we say when we deny Christ in any way, that we have nothing to do with Him or His salvation. And this caused Christ more suffering, I believe, than the blow of the hammer for His body later on. Immediately, the rooster crowed. In God's providence and at His command, the rooster crowed at just that instance. And again, Luke adds that at that very moment, Jesus turned and looked at Peter. Instantly, like a lightning bolt, Peter remembered the word of Jesus about him. And not only did he know that he had fulfilled Christ's prophecy, but Jesus knew full well what Peter had done. The crow of the rooster convicted Peter of his sin by the power of the Holy Spirit. Peter had joined himself with his Lord's enemies and utterly rejected Him. Peter had said he would give up his life for Jesus, but by cursing and swearing, he was willing to abandon his life in Christ Jesus. And this is evidence, congregation, that we are often more afraid of those who can kill only the body than Him who can kill both body and soul in hell. We utterly reject Jesus. Every time we choose for the world against Christ, whether it's because we are ashamed to confess Him or because we are afraid to lose our job or position, or we would rather have the honor of men, or because we are afraid of being laughed at, or any time that we are unwilling to suffer for the sake of Christ. And how easy it is to disassociate ourselves from Christ and His church when we're out there. Peter was the chief of the Lord's disciples, and now he too had abandoned the ship. He was really just a coward, unable to confess his Lord. He who had boldly said, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God, now said, I don't know the man. And he who had said, I will die before I will deny, now said, I would rather die than confess. Jesus Christ was now completely isolated from men, and his look, along with the crow of the rooster, reminded Peter that indeed Peter was a sinful man. And he needed Christ to die for him. In God's providence, through the crowing of the rooster, He kept Peter from falling deeper into sin. You see, Peter denied Christ openly before men, but he went out and wept bitter tears of repentance only before the sight of God. We know that Peter was forgiven and restored. We hope to consider his restoration Sunday evening, the Lord willing. But also in John 17, even before being arrested and before Peter's denials, Jesus prayed and he included these words in his prayer that he was thankful that not one of those given to him had perished except for Judas. God's mercy and grace in bringing Peter to repentance proves that Peter had sinned from weakness and not from incurable rejection. It was not Peter, the spiritual man, the rock, but Simon, the carnal man, the old man in Peter that rejected his Lord. And again, what evidence that the natural fleshly man wants nothing to do with Christ? The old man will always reject Christ because the natural man wants a carnal Christ, not a crucified Christ. Peter had heard Jesus say, "Therefore, whoever confesses me before men, him I will also confess before my Father who is in heaven. But whoever denies me before men, him I will also deny before my Father who is in heaven." So where was Peter to get comfort now? Where could he find it? Well, from the same place that we are to find comfort. That while Peter was outside swearing with an oath, disowning his master, Jesus was inside swearing an oath on behalf of his people that indeed he is the Christ, the Son of the living God. Jesus was inside preparing to go to the cross alone and alone pay for the sins of his people, including Peter's denial, and thereby earn the right to stand before God his Father to confess all believers and Peter as his very own. Isolated and alone, Jesus Christ accomplished his saving task. He was victorious for sinful men without the help of sinful men. And beloved, we must confess that we are prone to wander. We are prone to leave the God we confess to love. But our comfort is that we have a friend who sticks closer than a brother, one who laid down his life for us who are convicted of our sin. And for those who repent of their sins, our Lord says, "I lay down my life that I may take it again. No one takes it from me, but I lay it down of myself." But for those who continue to deny the Savior, He will deny them all the way to eternal destruction. He will say to them, "I never knew you. Away from me." You see, this is the way of God against those who reject Him. The cross of Jesus demonstrates His isolation because of the rejection of God's people. But there alone on that cross, He alone redeems us that we might stand firm upon the rock of Peter's previous confession that He is the Christ, the Son of the living God. Peter's accent, his speech, betrayed him as being one with Christ. Does your speech betray you as belonging to Christ? Or do you betray Him with your speech? What did Peter see in Jesus' eyes? Was it pity? Was it sorrow? Probably. But for sure, Christ's look spoke to Peter and all of Christ's sheep who hide their faces from Him. "Come to me, you who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest." Beloved, Jesus Christ died alone that we might never be alone. 1 John 4, verse 15 says, "Whoever confesses that Jesus is the Son of God, God abides in Him and He in God." And for those who look to the cross of Jesus in true faith, they cannot deny the truth of this table which is before us, prepared tonight. This table which sings, "Alleluia, what a Savior." Indeed, beloved, it's our privilege to come together tonight around the Lord's table. The very same supper that Christ instituted on this very night that we've been speaking about. That table which reminds us of the past, draws our eyes back to the past and Christ's sacrifice. The table which helps us focus on the present. That indeed we have salvation in our Lord Jesus Christ. And that He feeds and nourishes our souls with His body and blood by His Holy Spirit even as we partake. And His table, which also causes us to look far down to the future, to that glorious eternal banquet waiting for all of God's people.